65 people voting, and the vote was unanimous. So one final piece of business. Pastor Farley, the congregation is extending a call to you to be their new senior pastor. Will you accept the call?
Yes, I accept.
Praise the Lord. Okay, I guess that could be a place that we conclude the service, and it'd be wonderful, and we could have a receiving line. We'll do that in a minute. But we've got some other business we need to take care of, because we need to finish our study in the book of Revelation. I was just thinking, the completion of a book study is always a significant event, not only for the teacher, but also for the students. And some of you have been here for this study since the very beginning. And it's been over a year in length. I'm sure that if Pastor Ferringer was in the auditorium tonight, he could tell you exactly how many weeks it's been, because he did that at some time during the course of the study. The past two years, we've experienced some things, haven't we, with COVID and sickness and what have you. I mean, our own personal kind of tribulation period. But yet the Lord has remained faithful, and we have completed this study. And let me commend you if you have had the commitment to be here, because I think you understand when I do a study like this, I'm teaching exactly the same way I would at the Institute in India. The pastors in training, I'm teaching exactly the same way I do if I'm at Bill Rice, training people for the ministry. And, that's one of the wonderful benefits of being part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching and teaching local church. If you are just faithful, you will get a Bible education. And I mean that. There are a number of people that go to the mission field from their local church because they have gotten the equivalent of a Bible college education growing up in a local church and just being faithful. There are Christians tonight that the book of Revelation is a complete mystery to. They don't have a clue about it. And given the circumstances, the opportunity, you could be in a conversation with them and they would say, oh yeah, but what about this? What does this mean and what have you? And you would surprise yourself with how much you have learned. I mean, I know you say at times, I've heard it so often, I don't remember anything that I read. I can't retain what I learn. I understand we all struggle with our memory, and the Bible acknowledges that. But I'll tell you this, if you've been faithful and you have the Holy Spirit, you've retained a whole lot more than you realize. And the book of Revelation is a study for the future. Not only is it a benefit for you tonight, but it's benefit in an ever-changing world. So often, recently, with the stuff that has been going on, I've thought of Jesus' words in Matthew 24, but all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. You know? God has us right on course. And tonight we're going to be looking at the closing verses of Revelation chapter 22 and the final invitation of the Word of God. This book closes with an invitation for people to trust Christ and warns of the consequences of not doing so. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, we do thank you tonight for the evidence of your presence. And as we turn our thoughts towards your word, we pray once again that you would open our understanding, that you would speak to us, that you'd use the word of God in our lives. And we will be thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now think back with me for a minute. You'll remember in Revelation chapter 21, as Revelation 21 opens, that John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Reason being, the former heaven and earth had passed away. And he said, and there was no more sea. So, Revelation chapter 21 chronologically falls after the conclusion of the tribulation period, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after the great white throne judgment. And Revelation 21 and the first part of Revelation 22 is a glimpse into eternity. The eternal abode of the redeemed. The lost are not present at all, any place, because they have been consigned to the lake of fire. The only people that are inhabiting the new heaven and the new earth are the redeemed. And Revelation 21 in the first part of Revelation 22 is focusing on this eternal abode that God is promising to us and is describing. Now, this is important to understand, because now the Lord Jesus and this angelic guide that he has been using is going to switch gears. The subject is not going to be this eternal home. That is not going to be the focus. It'll be mentioned, but that's not the focus. What the focus is on is this matter that Jesus is coming back. These things are going to be fulfilled to the letter. And God is giving one final invitation to the lost world to come to Him and be saved. Okay? That doesn't mean that this invitation concluded 2,000 years ago with the completion of the book of Revelation. It means with the completion of the Bible, the last words of the Bible is an invitation to the lost, anyone who reads the Bible, to be saved before these things begin to come upon the world, because there'll come a point that it's too late. You know, think how the Bible begins. We're told of the creation of the world, the creation of man and woman. We're told about man and woman being placed in the garden. We're told of their wonderful relationship with God. And then we we're told about their sin that marred it all and ruined paradise, ruined this earth for everyone that followed, including you and I. And this book closes with a new heaven and a new earth where Peter says dwells righteousness. If this is not the grace of God, if this is not a second chance at the expense of Christ, I don't know what is. And though this invitation was recorded 2,000 years ago, it stands at this very hour. And it will remain an open invitation until the end. And it is absolutely too late. Follow with me as I read. I'm going to begin in Revelation 22 and verse 6. Some of this we have covered, but it's important to hear the words of Christ again and see the context of what we're talking about tonight. Revelation 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Notice servants is plural there. So this was not just done for the benefit of John. This was done for the benefit of all of us. Because he says, these things must shortly be done. Now, I know that wording gives us a problem because it's been 2,000 years. And it hasn't happened yet. I would remind you of two things that God is writing from an eternal perspective. And God doesn't view time the way that you and I view time. This Greek word shortly is the word takos, not tacos, but takos. Guys, it's a Greek word that we get the English word tachometer from. Tachometer measures the revolutions or the speed of an engine or a motor. Okay? So what it is talking about is not brevity of time, but suddenness of time. In other words, he is going to come. When he comes, he is going to come suddenly. And remember the emphasis in the scriptures on the second coming of Christ? That it's going to catch the lost completely unaware. Though it is prophesied, though it is spelled out, though God's people believe it and it has been preached, Earth's final generation will not believe, will not know until the day it happens. That it has come to pass. Because his return will be sudden. Verse number 7, behold, I come quickly. Shortly and quickly. This Greek word for quickly is taku, same root. In other words, it's expressing the same thing. It's going to be sudden. Behold, I come suddenly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Note that phrase. Blessed is he that keeps, holds to, retains the sayings, the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 8, I, John, saw these things, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he, the angel, unto me, See, thou do it not. For I am of thy fellow servants and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Two Greek words that are translated, time is at hand. Most often, as it is here, it is the time is near. The time is at hand, meaning it is close by, it's within reach. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, don't be deceived by those who would say the day of the Lord is at hand. That does not mean near. That Greek word means here. Don't be deceived by individuals that say the day of the Lord. We're in the day of the Lord right now. Verse 10. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And verse number 12 is where we start tonight. Now notice this statement. It comes from the Lord Jesus. And behold, I come quickly. He repeats this statement again. I come suddenly. Behold, look, know this. My return is going to be sudden. And notice, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be. Okay? This statement is not about salvation. The reward is not being granted heaven. The reward is for works as a believer. Or it could be, say, works as a lost person. I want you to notice the importance of the words of this statement, because we recently have been looking at the eternal city. But this announcement in verse 12 is being made at the close of the book. He says, Behold, I come quickly. Well, Revelation 21 and the first part of Revelation 22, the context of that is, He has long since come. The tribulation has been ended. The millennium has been established. We have been ushered into our eternal home. But now He's talking about coming again. The focus has changed. He is reiterating the fact, I am going to return, and when I return, these things are going to unfold that you have been reading about. Now notice the authority that he establishes with this statement of his return. He says in verse number 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. When I was studying this struck me as being odd. You know, God does not say things simply to fill up a book. God is not needlessly redundant, though sometimes God indeed is redundant. There is a reason for it. But you read this, these three phrases, and on the surface it looks like they're the same thing, just being repeated in a different way. His first statement is, I am the Alpha and Omega. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. To understand it the way that we would say it, Jesus is saying, I am the A and I am the Z. And I thought, okay. But the next statement he makes is, I'm the beginning and the end. Because you see, someone could say, when he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, or I am the A and the Z, what if there is someone before the A? What if there is someone after the Z? I mean, though this is an accompanying statement, it's not all accompanying. So what does he say? Notice, I am the beginning and I am the end. So now he takes it beyond the analogy of the A and the Z, the Alpha and Omega. Now he says, I am the beginning and I am the end. And someone might say, well, maybe there were others in the beginning. Maybe there will be others in the end. And look what he says. I'm the first. And I am the last. There might be others. But I hold the chief position in the beginning. And I will hold the chief position in the end. You know, it reminds us of what the Spirit of God led John to pen in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Whenever the beginning was, the Son of God was there. He was there with God the Father. And this title, I am Alpha and Omega, I am the first and last. Remember, he identified himself this way in Revelation chapter 1 when John first sees him. So John is being told, we're being told, the same one that was introduced as the first and the last. He that was and is to come is now speaking again and concluding this book. This is the authority of the one that is speaking. No one has to doubt his authority. No one has to doubt the invitation that he's given, the promise that is being made because of who he is. Notice, if you would, verse 14, the promise that is made. Blessed. And when God says someone is blessed, you can mark it down. They're blessed. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Okay, church, let me ask you a question. Are people saved because they do God's commandments? How are they saved? By grace, through faith. But here the Lord Jesus says, blessed are they that do His commandments. You know what I would conclude then? Because of the nature of salvation, that man is not saved by doing commandments. They're saved by grace through faith. That this is talking about the redeemed. And the reason they are described as doing God's commandments is because they're saved. And isn't it true that there is an obedience to Christ that accompanies salvation? There is an evidence of salvation that accompanies genuine salvation. And that's the very thing Jesus is talking about. That for those that have a relationship with Him, a genuine relationship with Him, that it's seen in their conduct, they are blessed of God for two reasons. They will have access to the tree of life, and they will enter in through the gates. Remember the gates, each one an individual pearl. They will have access to this city through the gates. Do you know who this is talking about? It's talking about you. It's talking about the redeemed. It's talking about those that have trusted Christ. You're blessed. Because one day you will have access to this tree of life that has been described. One day you will walk through the gates of that city. What about this matter of doing God's commandments and it being connected with this city and access to the tree? Do you know, repeatedly, there is an aspect of obedience that is connected to our salvation. I said that we are not saved, and you agreed that we are not saved by keeping commandments. But there is a commandment that the Bible teaches is absolutely necessary for salvation. It's referred to as obedience to the gospel. It's referred to as the obedience of faith. Let me just read some passages to you. I picked out a small selection. There are numbers of verses that say this in different ways in the New Testament. This first one is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. It's actually eschatological, second coming in its context. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know God, not God. Now listen to this. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you disobedient to the gospel? How is a person disobedient to the message Christ died for our sins? He was buried according to the Scriptures and He rose again the third day. How is a person disobedient to that? Not believing it. Understanding it's the only way to salvation, and God expects all men everywhere to repent and believe it. Acts 6, verse 7, the Bible says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Romans 10, 15 and 16. Very familiar passage. Romans 10, 15 and 16. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Listen this up. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? These have access to the city and the tree of life, not because of their good works, but because of their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice in contrast, verse 15, the warning. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The first thing I want you to notice is this is a contrast. A contrast is being made between verse 14 and verse 15. It's a contrast between the works of the redeemed and the works of the lost. It's a contrast between those that one day will walk through the gates of the city, that will one day eat of the tree of life, and those that will have no part of it. It's not saying, and we've established this through the Scripture, it's not saying that there will be those that are described this way, if you will, camping out on the outside of the city walls. Can you imagine what that would be like? You know, a sinful ghetto surrounding this holy city. And every time we walk in and out of the city, we've got to walk through these wicked people. Notice it does say, for without, okay? Outside. The implication is outside of this city, outside of these gates. But it doesn't say how far outside they are. Remember, Jude would say that the lost are confined to outer darkness. These people that are described as dogs. I know that you all have such a high opinion of your dogs. Gabrielle is here, and I know how much she has loved her puppies. She calls them her little boys. You need to understand, in the Scriptures, God doesn't place the same favorable view on dogs. Dogs are pretty bad in the Bible. God's not talking about, if you will, four-legged dogs. He's talking about two-legged dogs, people that are like dogs. The psalmist talks about it. They wander around the city at all hours of the night making noises. Like dogs in a city. These people are in the lake of fire. We don't have to worry about them. This is an invitation, and in this invitation there's a warning. And it's simply this. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll have access to this city. And to the tree of life. You continue in your wicked conduct, and you will be outside the city. You'll never see it. You'll never experience it. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Except a man is born again, he what? He will not see the kingdom of God, let alone experience it. Well, notice starting in verse number 16, we have what I would refer to as a Trinitarian closing, meaning that we're going to hear from all the Godhead as this book closes. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you. You, John, these things in the churches. That's all of us. Jesus says, John, the reason I have appeared to you in Patmos, the reason I called you up in our chapter 4 to see heavenly things, the reason I have assigned this angelic guide to show you what is going to come and to answer your questions is because I want you to know this, and I want the churches to know this. And Jesus describes himself as the root and the offspring of David. What do you think that title's about? The root and the offspring of David. I, Jesus, the Messiah. He is declaring himself to be the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. But notice this next description, the bright in the morning star. I'll just tell you up front, I can't do this justice. I don't know for certain why he says this. I'll tell you this, what the morning star refers to is the chief star, the first star that is seen when evening begins. It's the star that illuminates the heavens before any other star appears. It's talking about a preeminent light source. And of course, that is an appropriate description for the Lord Jesus, because he's not just any star. He's not just any light source. He is the first. He is the dominant one. Verse 17, and the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. I think another way to put this is, and the Spirit and the redeemed in heaven say, come, join us. What a clear, what a simple invitation. Come. You remember when John chapter 1, John the Baptist introduces Israel as the Lamb of God, and two of John's disciples start following Jesus. And he turns and says to them, what seek you? And they said, I don't really understand why this, having the opportunity to talk to Jesus, why this is the question they ask. I think it might have reflected the fact that they were really nervous, and this was the only thing they could think of to say that they thought was safe. They said, "Where are you staying? I mean, he's the Messiah of the world, right? He's been introduced," and they want to know, "Where are you staying? Holiday Inn. Mary Martha's house. Lazarus' house." You remember what Jesus said? "Come and see."
Amen.
That's our Savior. Even with stupid questions, come and see. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." "And let him that heareth," that's you, "let him that heareth say to others, come." Isn't that the basis of our evangelism? That as the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, it is our desire that you might find fellowship with him the way that we have found fellowship with him. And the Spirit of God and the redeemed are saying, come. Come to Christ. Come to this city. Be a part of it. Don't be on the outside. "And let him that is athirst," thirsty, "come." Remember the woman at the well. She came to realize that she had a thirst. It had nothing to do with her water pot because she left it behind. She walked away from it because she had found living water. I can remember when I was saved, the night that I heard the gospel, I realized that the thirst that I had nothing to do with this world that I was focused on. I was expecting a career to satisfy me. My chosen career to satisfy me. And it left me thirsty. I was expecting a relationship with a girl other than my beloved to satisfy me. And it did not. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy the thirst of your soul. People have lost themselves in bottles. They've lost themselves with drugs. They've lost themselves with career and money and travel and everything that you can imagine. And everything leaves them thirsty because Christ is the only one that can satisfy the longing of our soul. And here is an invitation from God, the Godhead, that says if you're thirsty, if you're spiritually thirsty, come, drink of the water of life freely. Do you remember how it was when you were lost? Do you remember the way that Christ satisfied you? And the fact that he continues to satisfy you? Our lives are not perfect. They're not free of problems. But we recognize that there is a satisfaction in our soul that we never experienced before. But when we trusted Christ, we did, and it remains. "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now notice, if you would, in verses 18 and 19, this book is unchanging truth. Almost 2,000 years have passed, and Jesus makes the point, this book, its truth, its closing, will never be changed. It will never become otherwise. Notice what he's saying. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. Okay, first of all, let me say this. Salvation cannot be lost. Let me repeat this. Salvation cannot be lost. Therefore, a saved person cannot commit the sin that Jesus is talking about here. This is the behavior of lost people. To say that the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. To say that the book of Revelation is not trustworthy. To say that the truth, the clear truth of this book, should not be taken at face value. If you will, to take the consequences of unbelief, the consequences of sin, away from this book. To relegate this book to nothing, having no meaning. God says to the lost person that would attempt to do that, you add to it, you take away from it, you will experience the judgment of it. I have two thoughts. The first thought, because I'm a literalist, I would say that there is going to be a particular problem with this being done during the tribulation period. And if you understand the nature of Antichrist, if you understand the nature of what's going to be taking place, you can imagine that the book of Revelation is going to be despised. It's going to be banned. Remember that the martyrs of Revelation chapter 5, they are dying for their testimony and the testimony of the Word of God that they held. You can imagine the saints of the tribulation period, this is going to be their go-to book. As I said, they are going to become prophets in their own right because they are going to know what the future holds. I mean, they're going to be able to tell their neighbors, be prepared for the first trumpet. Because in it, hail is going to fall, mingled with blood, and all the grass is going to be burned up, and a third of the trees. Oh, and by the way, right on the heels of that, there is going to be something like a meteor that's going to fall, and it is going to impact a third of the ocean. What do you think Antichrist is going to do with people like that? Try to shut them up. What do you think he's going to try to do with the basis of their prophetic utterances? Ban the book. Change the book. Deny the book. And those that have that level of unbelief, they can expect to experience the judgments that this book prophesies. but for all the lost. This book speaks of a plague that all the lost will ultimately experience, and that is the lake of fire, which is the second death. I couldn't help but think of Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, where the Bible says every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Folks, through the ages, starting with Satan in the garden, thou shall not surely die. Individuals have railed against this book, have denied it. They are liars. God will be established as the truth. Look, if you would, closing two verses. Verse 20, He which testifies these things. Who is he that testifies these things? Jesus Christ. He that testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. And for the redeemed, they would say, we don't know when. We don't know when. But we're ready. Won't be a surprise to us, because He has told us. And we're ready. Do you realize that whether you are alive to experience the rapture or not, you will be transported to heaven and see Jesus face to face in your lifetime. You are aware of the fact you could die tonight, right? But you know what that means for us? Something almost as great as the rapture. When our eternal life, when our physical bodies can no longer support the eternal life that is within it, we step out of these mortal bodies into the presence of God. And we could do that tonight. What a thought. Now, I'm not wishing any of you away, and I'm not wishing to be away from any of you all. But what a thought. We are a breath away from seeing Jesus face to face and being in heaven. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen, so be it. And John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he closes with this salutation for us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I think about John when he said this, because he's had quite an experience, but you do remember where he is. He's in exile. He's a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. He needs the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to return to the life that he is now living. And you know what? There's a lot that's going to happen between now and when we see Jesus. And you know what we need tonight? tomorrow night, every day to come. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with us. But our Savior has promised, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the world." He has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. We need to be busy about our part of this book. You know what our part is? Telling people around us, come. Come. Drink of the water of life freely. Tell them of the salvation that is offered in Christ. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Father, tonight we thank you for what I believe is a wonderful end to a wonderful book. Lord Jesus, I would pray that by your eternal Spirit that you would seal to the heart of these faithful folks the things that they had learned. And I pray that as they read this book in the years to come, as you give them, that you would bring back to their memory things that they learned in this study. I pray that you would give them many opportunities to explain to others, to warn, to encourage, to help others through their knowledge of this book. And Father, I pray that you would give them the discernment as things unfold around us to be able to understand the times and be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is within them. We pray and we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen.